Before today's sermon, here is a written message from David Royce. Dave writes, "The following sermon is from Mark 7. It was recorded several days before the events leading up to our current social unrest and the very necessary consideration of systemic racism in our nation. It is in no way seeking to diminish the gravity of injustice or the importance of addressing serious issues in our culture. The context of the sermon is consistent with this, but does not explicitly mention these things due to timing. It is prudent to make clear that we are not silently indifferent to these matters. We recognize the injustice that has haunted so many of our countrymen for years, and that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." And now, here is David Royce.
Good morning. If you have a Bible with you, I'd like to ask that you would open it. You could turn to the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to be reading from it in just a moment. As you can probably see, I am not at Brick Lane Community Church. My wife and I, Megan, we live about an hour north of Elverson. We live in a community in suburbia, which is quite nearby. We live in a safe neighborhood, and we've often reflected that no one has ever really tried to break into our house. But we live in a safe neighborhood. Things seem normal. But we often joke that about once a week, someone tries to break into our bank account. Usually I'll be sitting in my office, and perhaps this has happened to you as well. I'll get a phone call from an unknown number, and I will answer it, and it says something like, "Hello, we're calling to tell you that you have won a free cruise. The way you can claim such exciting benefit is to call this number back or to do such and such a thing or go to such and such a website and provide your bank account information, and in a couple of days we'll get right back to you." It's a scam. It's not real. My favorite one, which happened to me this week, was, "Mr. Royce, we've finally caught up to you, and you are going to go to jail. The only way out is if you call this number right away and, as you might expect, give us your bank account information and we'll see what we can do." Maybe these sorts of things have happened to you. It's been interesting to me that as the virus has spread and as the pandemic has gone forward, you can read news articles that document there's been an increase of these, we could call them phony phishing phone calls and fake charities. Now, I share that with you because most of us can recognize financial scams. But the passage that we're about to read, that I asked you to turn to, a way to understand it, let's say this is about a spiritual scam. This is about a deception, perhaps, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to address because it was a scam that was at work in his day. And I propose to you that is very much alive and well in our day, and you may be even more susceptible to it in this season of quarantine than you might like to have suspected. So we're in Mark chapter 7. I'm going to read it. You can follow along as well at home. I'm going to read the first 24 verses. This is God's word. Mark writes, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him," that's Jesus, "why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. And verse 14, and he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand that there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts and sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And from there he arose and went away into the region of Tyre and Sidon. So the context of this is that Jesus is in his early ministry, and he is, you could say, at a high point of popularity. One of the ways we tell that is that because there are many people from all different walks of life that are coming to him, many sorts of people. But our text hones in on a particular theme, you could see. Look at down again at verse 5, you notice that there's a question that says, why do they eat with defiled hands? Verse 15, Jesus says, nothing outside of a person can defile him. There's that word again. And in verse 23, it says, these evil things, they defile a person. So recognize that our text is all about a controversy about defilement. And I recognize the irony of preaching on a passage about hand washing in the middle of a pandemic, but please also see that when you see that word defilement, particularly here, this is not a passage that is largely about dirt. This is not a passage about dirt. It's actually more of a passage about guilt. Because that word defilement carries that connotation. What's at stake in our passage, and the reason why this is a conflict, so to speak, is not about physical defilement. The thing that's at stake is the question of what makes a person clean, not in the way of dirt, but in the way of guilt, or we could even say what makes a person acceptable or unacceptable before God. And very likely, if you are a human being, I would say I can guarantee you that you have at times experienced guilt or unacceptability or something that is inherently wrong with you. And in those moments, there is all of us feel the need to do something to ease our guilt. And when you feel guilty, when you feel defiled, I want to let you know there are a lot of scams out there. Much like in this passage. And in the words of Jesus, the main point of this text seems to me is that the Lord Jesus Christ claims that he holds the answer to cleanse us from within. He holds the answer to cleanse us from within and is going to point out every other method a scam. Let me take you through. I'd like you to see three scenes that unfold in these 24 verses, the three scenes that you could follow along with, and they all start with D to help you understand and to see them. The first is the deception. The first is the deception, or the deception at large. Begin again and look down at verse 1. The Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem. Depending on if you went to Sunday school or not, you might think of the Pharisees in the Bible as the bad guys or evil people. The word Pharisee, interestingly enough, derives from the Hebrew word parash, sounds similar, which means to separate or to divide. So these are people, Pharisees, who have read their Bibles and decided in some way they want to live lives that are separate unto God. They want to live holy, which is commendable, which is delightful. They can also separate. They can precisely teach. They can separate out different aspects of God's word. That's why they're called Pharisees. That's this particular sect of religious leadership. And it seems like in this passage that they have gotten some scribes. They have come from Jerusalem to, let's say, check up on Jesus, because this rabbi has been claiming all authority and the authority to forgive sins. And so verse 2, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled. And then interestingly, Mark tells us that Pharisees, parenthetically, and all Jews, they don't eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And so we get this question, verse 5, we arrive at the controversy or the deception. The Pharisees ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition, but eat with defiled hands? Translation, Jesus, we have a heritage of doing all of these things to live lives that are separate unto God. So God certainly is pleased with us because of our separateness and our how precisely we have divided things in the law. What's wrong with you and your boys? How can you, Jesus, claim to be God or from God if you do not live as separate as we do? And that's the deception. In that statement, in that question is a deception at large, which maybe you can relate to. Perhaps if we were to summarize it, we would say something like this. The deception, the scam that is at work is, quote, just clean up your outsides. The problem at large is cleaning up the outside or living in a way that is outward to the neglect of inwards. Wash the outside, clean the outside, polish the outside of the cup, as Jesus says later on. Yeah, in many ways, it reminds me of this video I've seen on the internet of an artist that has made their living by creating fake food. They create items which are actually very toxic to consume, but they look identical and they're indistinguishable from things that you would want to eat. And the only way to actually tell that this thing is poisonous for you is if you get up close, perhaps, and even dare to smell or to take a bite of it, you'll quickly realize it's clean on the outside, but it is death on the inside. And in many ways, that's the issue that is going on here in our text. These men who are questioning Jesus, they look really good. They have constructed schemes of fake spirituality. Jesus calls them traditions of men. Maybe they drew up a list of external religious activities to see who would come out on top. But if you were to take a bite out of their lives, you would realize that it is hollow. And that's what it is like to be committed to outwardness, to the neglect of inwardness, to, we could say, wash the outside, to keep up appearances. That's the deception. And I would suggest that my experience, and maybe yours is as well, is that deception is not only in here, in the ancient Near East, but it is alive and well, and that people are perhaps enslaved to it today. The most common way for people to try to ease their guilt or to feel acceptable before God is to balance the scales and to pursue doing something good. It's an outwardness to the neglect of inwardness. Our culture right now, for example, is literally in love with the image of ourselves that is on social media. There is a projection, an outwardness of how we seem as opposed to the inwardness of who we actually are, which is why after perhaps you have sinned, you have given in to temptation, maybe you've had the thought that I'll be clean again if enough time goes by. It's a committed to outwardness as opposed to inwardness. It's just feeling clean. Oh, a couple days ago, one of our children was on Zoom. Their classes, perhaps your kids as well, have been moved online. So they're on Zoom and they're talking to other children and their teachers. And I didn't realize that I had a kid on a computer talking to a classroom. And in the background, I said something. I spoke out of frustration to another family member. And wouldn't you know, as I did that and then recognized, oh my goodness, we have a Zoom call in progress, wouldn't you know, my first thought was not, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. My first thought was, I wonder who noticed. I wonder how that made me look. I wonder who heard or overheard, and I wonder who saw, and now what people's perception of me is. That is a temptation to outwardness, to the neglect of inwardness. I see this every time I go to church as a parent. Parents, don't you just want your kids sometimes to just sit quietly and appear godly, because it's so much more convenient than teaching them to actually be godly? There are churches that you can go to today which will say, if you have sinned, the recipe for success is go say this prayer, perhaps 5 Hail Marys, and that will fix you right up. And friends, I would encourage us to not bash the Pharisees, because the deception is at work here as well, and that we are also very, very good at hand washing as well. Clean the outside, convince yourself that everything is fine, and perhaps convince others, but one of the remarkable things about this passage is it does not convince Jesus. It doesn't convince Jesus. That's the deception. That's the deception. That's the first D. Now here's the second one. After this deception, perhaps the majority of our passage is what I want to call the diagnosis. So Jesus sees this deception at large, and in love, he offers a diagnosis. So point number two is this diagnosis of a loving Savior. We pick up and see in verse 6 that Jesus speaks and he says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. What a thing to say to experts in the law. And please realize that the Lord Jesus is speaking in love. He is quoting the Old Testament, which these men probably knew by heart. And he is doing this to expose a scam that is ensnaring them. He is doing this to unmask a danger. If we were to ask the question, what is so bad then of just cleaning up the outsides? What is the danger of living in this way, an externally driven life. Jesus gives us reasons for why this is dangerous. Number one, the diagnosis of Jesus says, if you live this way, number one, it neglects the heart. If you live this way, it neglects the heart. Verse 6, Jesus says, so here's the problem, quoting Isaiah, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Have you ever seen children try to reconcile? Reminds me of my kids, how they do it sometimes. When one has sinned against the other, or one person has harmed the other, we try to teach them to practice forgiveness and reconciliation. But children reconciling sometimes sounds a little bit like this. Yeah, I'm sorry I hit you in the face. Sorry that for that mark that you got. I'm sorry for the consequences that I felt. And children have this remarkably refreshing honesty, which signals to us sometimes that I don't actually really mean what I'm saying. And you can pick this up in kids very, very easily. And we try to teach them that not only do you say or mouth the words, I'm sorry I hit you, I'm sorry I took your toy, but you should actually be grieved that you have hurt an image bearer, that you have harmed another person. Otherwise, people are going to feel like they're getting played. Well, in the Bible, God constantly gets played. In the scriptures, we see God's people regularly say, God, I love you, but the real me doesn't love you. I can check boxes of church and religion, etc., but the scriptures say the real you is not what you say. The real you is your heart. As you know, that word is used hundreds of times in the Bible, not referring to an organ in your chest, but the thing that captures your affection and attention and imagination. That's what the Bible calls your heart. And we've all had to face ourselves a little bit in quarantine as we've been in isolation to consider and to think about what actually captivates me. What motivates me? What has my affection and attention as I wake up in the morning? And Jesus said, outwardness, number one, it neglects the heart. Number two, here's the other diagnosis. He says that if you live this way, it creates false worship. That's right out of verse 7. Jesus says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What a thing to say. In vain do they worship me. If you were to go to a wedding, that was an elaborate wedding, a beautifully decorated wedding venue, yet you somehow knew that in spite of all of the show and drama of the day, of the ceremony of the moment, yet let's imagine that you went to such, but you knew that the bride and groom hated each other. Now, at some point you would say, well, this is all well and good. This is a wonderful ceremony. This is in some ways looking very put together, but this is a sham. This is hollow. This isn't real, because it would be lips this way and heart that way. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. That's what Isaiah is talking about. People would say, let's worship God. Let's worship God, but let's worship these other gods as well. Let's put an altar to Yahweh, but let's also have these other ones as well. Let's do extortion on the side. And if for us it's easy to see that that's not really worship of the one true God, and yet there are many parallels. God is dishonored by that artificiality, by that fakeness. It neglects the heart, but it creates false or artificial worship. Number two, Jesus goes on. He gives a third reason. The third reason it's dangerous to live like this is because it makes void the word of God. Pick up again, look at verse 8. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Oh, and he said, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Verse 10, Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban, that's given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. And here's the sentence, thus making void the word of God by your tradition. So it's interesting to see that Jesus shifts a bit from Isaiah to Moses and says that Moses commanded people to take care of their father and mother. True statement. But Jesus now is suggesting to the Pharisees that they are not only disobeying Moses, they're not only disobeying God, but they have invented a way to disobey God and to feel good about it. So they're using God's law to break God's law, and that's what this word Corban means. Perhaps you know that their tradition that they've crafted allowed them to declare some money, Corban, which means reserved for God, God money, set aside money. Seems like what is happening is that they're saying, I know God has called me to take care of my parents, yet we have this Corban back door. So mom and dad, the money that I would give you, sorry, it's given to God. I've put it in sort of the God money box, temple money, God money. Sorry, parents, not going to be able to take care of you. What he's saying is you've constructed a tradition to actually go against what the intention of the heart of the law was in the first place. You've made a backdoor to obedience. The modern day equivalent, perhaps, might be something like, I work hard for God, so because I do that, God says to work hard, and I know God would want me to be happy, things like this, reasoning like this, is so I'll live however I want on the weekend. I had a student once say to me, well, the Bible says do not get drunk with wine. So I'm going to get drunk with beer. And no, it doesn't work like that. That's still dishonoring the heart of the commandment. That is making void the word of God. Neglects the heart, creates false worship, makes void the word of God. And Jesus goes on to say a fourth thing. He says, if you live only for the outsides, if you wash your hands but don't give any attention to your heart, number four, it excuses what comes from within. You will always excuse what comes from within. In verse 14, Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand that there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the thing that comes out of a person are what defile him. It is unusual for Jesus to call the whole crowd. But here he says, the great spiritual deception that is at work, one of the evidences for it is that you always seek to blame something outside of you for your problems that actually originate inside of you. This is like that children's book I read recently called Don't Blame the Mud. It's about kids. It's about a person who has mud on him and it's dirty, but what's the problem? Why am I dirty? Well, it's the mud's fault. And the whole theme of the children's book is don't blame the mud. It's a great book. I'd recommend it. But what it's saying here is a very, very similar thing. If I'm angry, Dave, why are you angry? Well, it's people's fault. It's the internet. Oh, it's definitely traffic. Not to mention there's a pandemic, so it's okay for me to be, it's outside. Problems are outside. Perhaps you're used to speaking like that. When you are confronted with the real you, by a friend, by a pastor, by a spouse, have you ever noticed you become a lawyer, even though you didn't go to law school? And I think it is very good proof that the Lord Jesus is right, because think about it, in quarantine, quarantining ourselves from other people has not stopped sinful behavior from affecting your home, has it? Maybe it has kept out the virus, but it certainly has not kept out sin. That's because when we talk about sin, we shouldn't look on the outside. We should look, well, inside as well. Inside. Verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come, and he has a list. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these come from within, and they defile a person. It's a little bit like volcanoes, really, in that if there's lava spewing out, if there's magma coming out and it's burning your life, partially the reason is because there's hot lava underneath. And certainly that lava flows in down the different contours of our lives differently and splashes out onto others. But it's a helpful illustration to understand why there perhaps are problems even if you're not interacting with as many people as you normally are. If there's cursing in your life, it's because there's cursing and profanity in your heart. If there's similarly lustful behavior on the outside, it's because that is in your heart. And the Bible says on this, friends, do not be deceived. Your lawyerish heart will always find a reason to say that you do not need to repent before a holy God. And it is the world's worst scam. And Jesus has very pointed words to a life that is consistently lived like this. Maybe you're familiar with them. He says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Do we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So a passage like this, it seems to me, says, brothers and sisters, we should consider how we admonish and exhort ourselves and how we admonish and exhort others to live before the Lord. Do we encourage ourselves and others, think about our, as we parent, to live lives that are vertical, that are oriented in terms of the true self and how our hearts are oriented towards God or not? The Lord Jesus says, that's the real you. That's the diagnosis of a loving Savior. So there's the deception. There's the deception. Jesus offers a diagnosis. But friends, there's a third D that we want to end on. I want to show you in this passage what I'm going to call the drama of salvation. So where does this leave us, recognizing that we are defiled human beings and this comes from within and not without? Brothers and sisters, that sets us up to understand, to apprehend, and to delight in the best news that the world has ever heard. Because right after this, I wonder if you noticed verse 24. It's an often easily overlooked fact about this passage. If we look again, we read in verse 24 that Jesus then departed from there and he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Think about that. We often don't give much thought to that. Right after teaching about defilement, right after not mincing words with people who have done a wonderful job of cleaning up the outsides and keeping the law, he goes on to say that Jesus went to people deliberately who are unclean. If anyone doesn't understand hand washing, or if anyone does not keep the tradition of the elders, if anyone doesn't have any concept about sacrifices and guilt offerings and sin, it is Gentiles. Because Gentiles are completely defiled in one sense because they don't follow any Jewish tradition. And we understand that the Son of God picked himself up and went to those people. What is Mark trying to say? It's something that is glorious. It is that God loves defiled people. Mark is pleading with us to see that Jesus Christ is not put off by your sin. It seems that Jesus loves to be around people who know that they are defiled, not people who have 100 reasons for why they do not need cleansing at all. And the clear teaching of the Bible is that God's heart beats for the sinner, that Jesus is full of compassion, that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and that's why he leaves and goes to Tyre and Sidon, because he longs to extend mercy to these people. And this delightful fountain of joy happens when we stop making excuses and we go to God. Maybe we reconcile with a person as well, and we say, would you please cleanse me from within, God? Would you please forgive me? And when we exercise the humility, we find the joy and the good news of Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus hung on a Roman cross, evil thoughts, we know, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, pride, slander, foolishness. Those evil things never came out of Jesus Christ. He lived righteously, the Son of God. Those things never came out of him. But the teaching of the Bible is that when he hung on a cross, those things were placed on him. That he was unrighteous before God. And that happened so that you could be accepted as righteous in his sight. That's the drama of salvation. That's the drama of salvation. It is that, friends, the true gospel teaches us that we do not need to impress anyone ever again, because God has done something to impress God, and you are free to have a heart of repentance. Perhaps, in response to this, you need to make it right with somebody who you've been making excuses with. Perhaps in response to this, as an opportunity, even in isolation, to get down on your knees and ask that God would, maybe for the first time, that he would forgive and cleanse you from within. Let's go to him now and let's pray. Our Father, we ask that this passage, that you would write it on our hearts, that we would increasingly learn to live holy lives that embraces your great salvation and cleansing of sinners. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived righteously, who died and was raised again so that we could have new life. I pray that we would not be filled with excuses, but we would own our defilement. Thank you for the solution and salvation you offer for the pandemic of sin. We rejoice in this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen.